You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest.
It is Friday, January 22nd. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me. Except I won't be home long, because I'm going to take my kids to basketball practice. So as they practice basketball, I'm going to be in the stands reading Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen. And I've taken the cover off of it, so hopefully nobody notices I'm reading Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen. Frankly, I would rather be seen reading a pornographic magazine than reading Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen. It's more embarrassing to read Your Best Life Now, and probably more sinful. But the reason I'm reading it is for research into my Beth Moore book, because you know Beth Moore and the Osteens get along just fine there in Houston. So I'm reading it for research. I went to high school with a guy, Charlie Crow, who turned out to be a homosexual. And I remember him saying, like, he was doing a Sunday school project on pornography. So I had to research it. All right, Charlie. Okay, Charlie Crow. But really, I'm only reading Your Best Life Now for research to say how bad it is. And when I finish it, then it's back to work on my book, Breaking Free of Beth Moore. So that's what I'll be doing tonight. Unless I have to critique my son. Like, play better defense, boy. But I have a full show for you today as I merge onto I-75 South. Today's show title is North Point Teens. In fact, this podcast is specifically addressed to North Point teens and to teens who are in churches like those churches. Don't turn it off, though, if you're one of my regular listeners, because even if you're in my very old demographic, I'm going to answer a question from Rendell in Arkansas in the inbox about Bible translations, specifically the Geneva Bible. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Now, yesterday, I think I said I was doing Mark 14, 1 through 5, but I really, when I checked today, yesterday I did Mark 14, verses 1 through 2. So that's just an error that will stand forever in the archives of the Christian Commute. But today, we're in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. So Jesus is in the city, and there is a plot to capture and kill him, and he is eating at someone's house. Right. So it says, while he was in Bethany, so I guess technically he's not in the city because he's staying outside of Jerusalem in Bethany, but he's near the city. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, so don't miss that. Jesus is dining at a leper's house instead of treating this guy like he is worse than an outcast. While he was at the home of Simon the leper, he was reclining at the table. So you got to picture in your mind how they ate in those days. They didn't sit in chairs at a high-top table or even a mid-top table like we do today. The table was closer to the ground, and they reclined on their side. They would have been leaning on pillows and picking food off the table. So they reclined when they ate. So that's what it means that Jesus was reclining at the table. It's not saying the Lord had bad posture. Oh, look at this. Hold on a minute. I got to put a pause in the Bible chapter of you. There is a Chevy, a tiny little Chevy. What is this, a Cobalt? I don't know if this Chevy goes any faster than how fast it's going, and I'm stuck behind it, so I have to get in the middle lane to pass it. And the guy in the middle lane is going at a proper middle lane speed. Like, why are you... Oh, this is a Chevy Malibu, but it looks tiny. Why are you in your tiny little Chevy Malibu going 60 miles an hour in the left lane? Or however, they're not really going 60, but they're going slow. Oh my goodness, I'm stuck behind this person. Jesus is reclining at the table at Simon the leper's house, and we can't talk about it because of this person. And you know, these people, I'll reiterate it, that these are the type of people who don't love their neighbor. Because why would you go in that lane and be so inconsiderate? And now I'm so stuck in traffic. This white truck will not go by me. It's Friday, and everybody wants to get home, and you got this little Chevy Malibu putting along. Like, what's wrong with this person? All right, let me try and pass them again now that the tractor trailer's out of the way. And I really can't blame the Dodge Ram in the middle lane because he's going middle lane speed. All right, get out of my way, Dodge Ram. All right. Is this going to be one of those people who speeds up? Yep, look, now they're going fast. Like, what's wrong with you? I wonder if they're on a cell phone. I'm going to pass them. I'm going to give them the side eye. Yeah, I gave you the side eye. I couldn't see him through his tinted windows. Yeah, your Malibu looks really cool, buddy, going 60 miles an hour down I-75. All right, so what was I talking about before, you know, telling the world what a terrible person that guy is? Oh, yes, Jesus is reclining at the table at the house of Simon the leper. And a woman comes in with a vial of very expensive perfume. And she breaks the vial and pours it all on Jesus' head. So she didn't like dab a little bit or just give him a drop. She breaks the vessel that contains the perfume and puts it all over Jesus' head. And Mark notes that the perfume could have been sold for 300 days' wages. 300 days' wages. So in the text itself, it lists the actual amount of money they said. Like, this could have been sold for however many denarii. And the people around Jesus are indignant. They're upset with this woman. They said, what you just did, that perfume was worth 300 days' wages. I mean, this is almost a year's salary. And you wasted it. You could have sold it and given the money to the poor. And Jesus stops them and says, leave her alone. Like, she did this for me. She says, the poor will always be with you. Jesus says, the poor will always be with you, but not me. I will not be around with you, and nobody can do this nice thing for me, because in the future, because I won't be around. You can do nice things for the poor in perpetuity, but not for me. He says, she has anointed me to be buried. Jesus knows that he's about to be betrayed and killed on the cross. And this woman has, and how did she know he was going to be buried? I don't know. But she's anointed him with this perfume in anticipation of his death. And that's what she says. She has anointed me to be buried. And whenever the gospel is preached in the world, people will remember this woman. They'll talk about her. And here we are today, thousands of miles away, thousands of years later, and we're still talking about this woman who did this for Jesus. And perfume, this is a big deal back then. Like, I don't really like perfume. I don't like the smell of perfume. I don't think my wife even wears perfume. My mom wears perfume, and my wife doesn't like it. That's a whole nother thing. But back in those days, they did not have running water, and you didn't take a shower every day. They didn't have Dove body wash, you know, with a nice scent. I have to use unscented body wash because I have dermatitis. And if I use scented body wash, I'll get all itchy. But we have all manner, you know, you can go to Bath and Body Works and smell like a watermelon if you want to. But people smelled back then. Like, they smelled bad. They walked around and sweated with dirty feet, and they smelled bad. And when they died, they didn't go to the mortuary and go to a morgue and get put in refrigerated rooms. Like, when you die now, it's going to be a couple days before your funeral. You don't stink because the mortician gets a hold of you, and he cuts your hair and puts makeup on you if necessary. He dresses you, and he does it all in a cold room, and you're stored in cold storage. So your body doesn't rot until your funeral. But back then, when you were died and you were being prepped for burial, you're going to start to stink. So they'd have to put perfume like this on people. So this was like really nice, really pure perfume, and it was a lot of it. And this was this woman's gift to Jesus. And we're supposed to be pointed towards what Jesus is going to do. But the people around him, they're distracted. Oh, you could have done something different with it. But Jesus is on a mission, and like it's like they're not grasping the mission. Like, what do you mean buried? What are you talking about? Like, this is the furthest thing from their minds. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review, and we'll go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can write SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or dial 470-315-0875. And today's question comes from Rendell in Arkansas. And he says, yeah, I've got about 5 translations that I use for my daily Bible reading. And a new version of the Geneva Bible is about to be published in more modern English. And I'm thinking of getting one. What do you think about that, Seth? Seth, do you have any opinions on the Geneva Bible? So let me answer that, Rendell, to say, not really. I wouldn't go buy this Bible. I am not somebody who uses 5 or 6 different versions in my daily Bible reading. I use a New American Standard, and if there's something that's unclear, I'll go to the Greek, now that I've been trained to do that. Or, if I just want to do it quickly, I will go to a functionally equivalent translation. I'll go to the NIV or something, or a Bible like that, and see, all right, what did they... You know, they're dumbing it down for me. If it needs to be dumbed down, how would I do that? But I typically read out of the same version of the Bible. And I do that because I like the sameness of it. If I've got a good version of translation, I should say. If I've got a good, not version, translation. If I've got a good translation, I've got a good translation. And then, you know, those are the words that are memorized in my head. Like when I read the ESV now, it does... People like the ESV is a good translation, and some people use it, but I can't read it because in my head I've been reading the Bible for so long, my brain expects words from the New American Standard. And the ESV is a little different, and it trips me up. But Rendell likes to use 5 different versions, and he's thinking about getting a Geneva Bible. So the Geneva Bible, for those of you who don't know, was one of the first English translations that was widely available. And it came out before the King James Bible, but it used the same manuscript, the same Greek manuscript that we call the Textus Receptus. So modern translations of the Bible don't use the Textus Receptus. They use other manuscripts that scholars have determined are more accurate or better than the Textus Receptus. But the Geneva Bible, being from around the same time as the King James. So the King James was translated in 1611, and the Geneva Bible was translated in the late 1500s, so a little bit before it. You could say it like this, that the Geneva Bible is the Betamax of Bibles. So what really caught on was the King James Bible, because people are still using the King James Bible today. It's 400 years old. So, especially when I grew up, almost everybody used the King James Bible. And that was the Bible that became the almost ubiquitous Bible in the English-speaking world. But it was not the first popular English Bible. The Geneva Bible was. Just like how Sony came out with Betamax, but then VHS got popular. Does anybody, Rendell remembers VHS, but now we don't even use DVDs or Blu-rays. We just download or stream our movies. Like, we don't even have that anymore. And by the way, that's how I am with Bible translations. I'm not going to buy 4 or 5 paper Bibles and have them sitting around. I just use the app and switch between the translations. I'll also use the app on my phone to go to the Strong's and look at the Greek. So that's how I operate now. So I wouldn't necessarily add a Geneva Bible to my collection. I think Rendell wants to do it because that was the Bible of John Bunyan. And a lot of early Puritans or Protestants before the King James Bible, separatists. So it's the Geneva Bible because the separatists from England didn't have religious freedom in England. They were, in a sense, in exile in Geneva, and that's where they translated their English Bible. And You have to understand the Geneva Bible is more than just a Bible. It was the first Bible that had maps in it and chapters and verses. So this was a Bible for people to have themselves. Now, you know, you get guilt tripped at church. I hope you still get guilt tripped at church. You don't get guilt tripped at church like you used to, but you didn't come to Sunday school. You didn't bring your Bible. You didn't tithe. But you're supposed to carry your Bible with you to church. Carrying your Bible with you to church is a thing now, and we all have Bibles. And everybody's expecting, where's your Bible? Where's your Bible? But back then, it wasn't a thing. Because people didn't have Bibles for themselves with maps and chapters and stuff. So this was meant to be something in your house that was a family Bible that you shared. Just owning a book was a big deal back then. And now you have your own Bible and it's got maps. We're used to having maps in the Bible. Like we have the table of contents and a concordance in back of the maps. Is my Bible in the car? Yes, it is. Here's my Bible sitting under some coats in the passenger seat. And I mean, this is the Bible they gave me when I graduated seminary. It's a leather bound, I think it's real leather, New American Standard. And it says, it's got the page of who the Bible was presented to, and it's got places to record marriages and occasions. It's a topical reference Bible. It's got a topical index. I've got pages and pages of a topical index. Page 148, page 165, page 211. I'm not even to Genesis yet. So I've got 200 pages of topical index before I get to the scripture. And in the back, I have a concordance. Then it's got, in the very back, after the dictionary and concordance, got the genealogy of Jesus, various promises of God. It's got a morning and evening Bible reading plan, and it's got maps of the biblical world from the time of Abraham to the time of Paul. This is what we expect when we buy a Bible now. But in the Geneva days, that was a new thing. And there's always a way to make money. It's easy to make money, think about this, off something that nobody can sue you for. So you're talking about things in the public domain. That's the King James Bible or the Geneva Bible. So somebody making a modern English version, I'm like, how is this any different than the New King James Version? Yes, it's the Bible that John Bunyan used, but it's not in the language that John Bunyan had. It's in modern English. Why would I get essentially what's another New King James Bible? It doesn't even come from the best manuscripts. So if you just like to collect Bibles, it might be a neat thing to have, but I wouldn't get one. But I'm not. This is my Bible in my hand. I only need the one. When it wears out, I'll get another one. So my mom and dad bought me, when I was 6 and when I got saved, a black New American Standard Bible with my name on it. In gold letters, Jeffrey Seth Dunn. And I think it's somewhere at my parents' house, and I think I got it around September, and that's got the date and my childlike handwriting the day I got it. And that Bible eventually wore out and fell apart. And then I got a blue Bible, a New International Version Bible, at the Christian bookstore, and I wasn't a seminarian back then. I didn't know the difference between a translation. I thought, well, I had the New American. This is the New International. International's bigger than America. It must be better. I mean, that's how I thought. And then that was the Bible I had for a long time. And then when I got into seminary and started learning about Bibles, I mean, I guess I was around high school and I got that blue Bible and I read that thing cover to cover. It's not worn out. It's somewhere. I think it's in a backpack somewhere. And I think it's in the back of, it's either the back of this car or the back of my other car. I keep it with my evangelism materials. And it has my name on it, like I said, in silver writing. And then I stopped using that, and I just used my phone all through seminary. I'd use the phone or the computer, because if you're doing a seminary paper, you're sitting there, you want to copy and paste into your paper. I use that. And then they gave me this Bible, so if I carry a paper Bible to church, this is what I carry. And sometimes I'll go sit in church and I'll put my paper Bible in the seat next to me and I'll whip out my phone and I'll use the phone Bible. But this is my walking around Bible and I just have one. That's what I use for a paper Bible. And I'm sure if you went around to my house and poked around on some bookshelves, you'd find other Bibles. I think we've got my wife's old King James Bible that she had when she was a kid. And my girls have Bibles, so there are Bibles sitting around, but I'm not a collector of Bibles. But that's my commentary on the Geneva Bible. I've never read it, but I certainly appreciate the history of it. And with that, let's go to the show topic. North Point Teens. So, Andy Stanley's outfit is called North Point Ministries, and it encompasses several churches. It's really like a denomination. And there's some argument to whether these are multi-campus churches because they all pipe Andy Stanley in to preach, or to whether they're independent churches. But he's got his original North Point Church in Alpharetta, and these have been around for years, Buckhead Community Church in Buckhead, and then he's got Brownsbridge Community Church. That's in Cumming. My friend's wife used to work there. And now there's one in Gwinnett. I'm pretty sure he's got one in Gwinnett. And Gwinnett, Georgia, is a big area. It's growing very fast. And then there's Woodstock City Church, Cherokee County, Georgia. That's another area that's growing. And it's Woodstock City Church that really made me think of this show topic, because I see those W's even here in Bartow County. And Woodstock City Church is huge. It's over off I-575 across from the Costco. It's massive. And if you come across somebody in Cherokee County, Georgia, there's a 40% shot they go to First Baptist Church of Woodstock, a 40% shot they go to Woodstock City Church, and then I guess a 20% shot that they go to some other church. And I don't know that those are real numbers. I'm exaggerating. But Woodstock City Church, like all North Point churches, are seeker-sensitive churches. They're not churches that will practice church discipline, that have a strong idea of holiness or membership. They're basically tent revivals. They're basically youth pizza party tent revival churches that, instead of an event of a church, it has become the church itself. And, I mean, they shoot confetti when people walk in the door. They have dancers on stage, and they'll play secular music. Like, it's not like they're necessarily playing Christian music. I'm not even talking about, like, Bethel or Elevation. They'll play the Beatles. They probably play Crash Into Me at the end instead of giving an invitation. I don't know. I'm sure they've never played that song. But they're playing secular songs. And it's kind of the place to be. And it's supposed to be attractional. That's Andy Stanley's big thing, is about being irresistibly attractional. And you have to be attractional to demographics in a certain way, or a different way, to certain demographics in a different way, to say that correctly. To get the 18 to 35, you do it one way. To get the little children, you do it one way. And to do teens, you do it one way. So, on purpose, they are trying to get teenagers there. And this is why this show is to you, North Point teens. They are trying to get you there. And if you'll notice, what you get as far as Bible teaching is surface level. If you listen to this show five times, where I do a 10-minute Bible chapter review on two or three verses, you will get more Bible exposition than you will get at Andy Stanley's church in 5 months. He'll give you a bunch of opinions, and this is how people do nowadays, and he'll give social commentary, and he'll just kind of lightly touch the Bible, but you won't be taught doctrine there. Now, the doctrine's somewhere on the website, like a dusty instruction manual on a back shelf in an office somewhere. They have there, this is what we believe, on the website somewhere. But that's not being taught from the pulpit. That's not being taught from your youth group. Your youth group is centered around doing activities with other youths. And what they strive to do is get a popular youth to be a youth group leader. And I want you to ask yourself, how many of the little youth group leaders are unattractive? Like, how many of them are ugly or non-athletic in some way? I've actually met one of them from Woodstock City Church, and he's an athletic, good-looking kid. And that's not accidents, because nobody wants to follow around a fat, paunchy loser, especially high school people, right? And that's not an old strategy of getting the cool kids in so the other kids will follow him, whoever's cool, who's ever athletic. But your activities, and you know this, I don't have to tell you, they don't center around developing you and discipling you into personal holiness and Christian accountability with others. It's more about being part of the group. And if they can get you to be part of the group, they can get your parents to go. So what we have is a situation where families are at North Point Church, parents and kids. And one day, one of them may come to the realization is like, this is not what biblical church should be. And I think the older people who are there are not the people who are going to come to that realization because they were raised in more biblical churches. And for whatever reason, they drifted to the seeker-sensitive, laid-back Andy Stanley churches that are culturally different. And they thought, well, maybe I can get my kids to come here if we go to this kind of church. So there are kids growing up in that church, and you kids, listen, I'm talking about you, you don't know any different. But eventually, on your own, as it happens with teenagers, you start to study your religion for yourself. Maybe you start listening to podcasts like this one. Maybe you're just reading the Bible for yourself, and you're starting to notice that other Bible teachers, other than Andy Stanley and his hired gun campus pastors, that other Bible teachers actually expect some kind of accountability. They actually expect you to learn the Bible and teach it to others and live your life for Christ in a certain way, and that it's not about being fun. It's about being thankful for being redeemed. And here's what could happen in your life. All right, kids, I really want you to listen if you manage to listen to this. As you start to want more of God and to have not only a saving relationship with Him through salvation in Jesus Christ because you've repented of your sins, but you want to live for Him and you want to be in a church environment with other people who want to live for Him, who are hungry to learn about God and His Word and not just be part of a social group. As you start to notice, because you've met other ministers or there's kids from other churches have been in your life saying, you know, it's different at our church. You go to their church on Wednesday nights. This is different. Or you go to like an FCA Bible study or something like that on a Wednesday night or Sunday night. This is different. And now you're no longer on the Andy Stanley Kool-Aid, but your parents still are. And this is kind of the opposite of how Andy Stanley was designed things. Because listen, people like that, as I said, design churches to get the youth so they can get the parents later. That's how marketing works, not just in these mega churches. That's how people get you to buy Ninja Turtles. Well, you kids probably don't play with Ninja Turtles. I did. What are the action figures nowadays? Paw Patrol, is that an action figure? The parents have the money, the kids have the interest. All right, so to get the parents, they get the kids. But now they've got the parents and the kids lose interest because they've started to see what authentic, real, biblical Christianity is. And I've said before, I don't like to use that authentic Christianity, but I don't know what else to say. Because Andy Stanley's Christianity is a fake, surface-level Christianity. I'm not going to prove it to you here on this podcast, but I want to tell you, having studied the man, kids, he's a wolf. And you're the worse off every time you go to his church, his quote-unquote church, and so's your family. So for you kids who are kind of off the Kool-Aid and you're starting to see the light, you've seen behind the curtain, you're starting to figure out, you don't like how the sausage is made, you don't want to go to Andy Stanley's church anymore. You don't want to go to North Point. You don't want to go to Woodstock City, Browns Bridge, whatever it is. You want to go somewhere where you can learn about the Bible and learn about God. You're sick of these little activities. You've been patronized, and you don't want to be patronized anymore. You're becoming a grown-up, but you're not out of your parents' household yet. What happens? Do you go to Woodstock City Church because that's where your parents say, we want to go together as a family? Or do you seek out a biblical church in the hopes that maybe one day your family will join you, but you can't go down that road with them anymore? Your mom and dad are wrong. And you know the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. But you also know in the New Testament, Jesus said that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And because of him, family members would turn on each other. And he says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not suitable to come after me. Anybody who wishes to come after me must hate his father and mother. Now, he doesn't mean literally you have to hate him and feel that way about him. He means you have to think, he is more important than your family connections. That the gospel and his kingdom is more important than your family connections. Listen, the gospel and his kingdom are more important than your family connections. And what you're getting at a North Point church is not a gospel, not the gospel and not his kingdom. It may be some watered down version of the gospel or maybe some watered down version of the kingdom. It's a mirage. It's a fake. It looks like it. It's like fool's gold. It looks like gold, but it's not. It's like a cubic zirconia. It looks like a diamond, but it's not. I went to a party one time, and it looked like they had chicken wings, but when I touched it, it was some kind of vegetarian substitute. It wasn't a chicken wing, and I was upset. And also still hungry. And that's what you are. Listen, you're hungry. And you're not hungry for the poison that Andy Stanley is feeding you and your family anymore. But you want to honor your parents because the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. But I really want you to study that for yourselves. The Bible says, is in the Old Testament, remember the Jews are in the land, honor your father and your mother so that your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So that's talking about the Jews going into the promised land and living as a holy covenant people. And in that society, it is super important to honor your father and mother. But let me ask you, is Andy Stanley's church representative of a holy covenant? The people of Israel. And I got to tell you, it's not. It's phony. Your parents may not actually even be Christians if they want to keep going to Andy Stanley's church. I don't think Andy Stanley's a Christian. I don't think the Holy Spirit lives in him. He's got some people fooled. Not me. Certainly not God. And now not you. So you're in the position where you want to honor your parents, but you also want to honor God. What do? You don't go to Andy Stanley's church because it's wrong, no matter if your parents want you to. Because it's ultimately not honoring to God, and you have to put God's will for your life over what your parents think because they're wrong. Honor your father and mother always applies, but remember, that's about loving your neighbor. The Ten Commandments come down to two things, and Jesus said this himself. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And that's the first four commandments about remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Having no other gods before him. Not taking the Lord's name in vain and not making graven images. That's how you love God. The second commandments always flow from that love of God because that flows downward to a love of neighbor. And honoring your father and mother is loving your neighbor. Not just them as your neighbors, but everybody else in your society, because a society where people are respectful of their parents is better off. It's better for every neighbor. And if you remember in the Old Testament, under that theocracy, disobedient children were stoned to death because the entire society was better without them. But I'm going to tell you, Andy Stanley's society is a false Israel. You're not loving your neighbor by keeping going there. You're hurting yourself, and you're not glorifying God. It glorifies God to go worship him. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And if you have these misgivings about Woodstock City or wherever else, you can't worship God in spirit and truth because they don't do that there. Now, I don't know where to tell you to go to worship in spirit and truth, but you have to stop going there. And if honoring your father and mother, if that commandment's stopping you from making that break, I'm here to tell you, you're free to make it. Because if you're saying, I'm going to apply this commandment to go to Woodstock City Church or North Point or Browns Bridge or Buckhead Community or Gwinnett or wherever, I'm obeying this commandment by doing this, you're not applying that commandment correctly. Jesus even said himself, stuff like this would happen, and you always go for Jesus. Do you think Jesus would go turn the tables over in North Point? No, he wouldn't even go because it's not even, like the temple, remember he went and cleansed the temple and turned the tables over because my father's house will not be a house of merchandise. It won't be a den of robbers. It'll be a house of prayer. That's not his father's house. It's just fake. Disassociate yourself from there and tell everybody why you did it. And tell your parents, Mom and Dad, I love you. You're my parents. I want to honor you, but I can't honor you in Israel because this ain't Israel. I have to honor God first. And let me give you an extreme example. What if you were alive 2,000, 3,000 years ago in pagan times when people had Asherah poles and temples of Moloch and pagan temples where they did sacrifices? What if you came up in a pagan society and your parents said, we want you to go to this pagan temple and do our false religion? Like, no, I can't follow that false religion. I have to go my own way. Would it be honoring your father and mother to go and worship graven images? No, it wouldn't be. Now, is Andy Stanley's, are his various churches pagan temples making sacrifices and worshiping false gods? No, but there's something even more insidious. They say they worship the one true God, but they pervert the biblical method. And if you want to know how, you can just Google my book review of Andy Stanley's book, Deep and Wide. So if you just Google Seth Dunn, Deep and Wide book review, I explain how this is done. Or you can Google an open letter to members of North Point Ministries that I wrote, and you can see how I take what he does and compare it to the Bible. But the people I'm talking to, you kids, are the people who've already figured this out. And maybe you're not here in Georgia, but you're somewhere else in America, California, Oregon, Texas, wherever. Listen, Andy Stanley's churches are not the only ones who do this. It's just the most popular ones. I mean, you can think of churches like Willow Creek in the Midwest. You've got to go. And sadly, or tragically, sometimes means going towards Jesus means going away from your parents. That's not dishonoring your father and mother. That's honoring your God, your Father in heaven. And I hope you kids have the strength to do it, because it's hard, and it's harder if you're younger. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. No, Monday. I'll be back with you again Monday, Lord willing, because it's Friday. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. God bless.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.